Welcome you here to the first Sunday morning we have in the year 2015. It doesn't seem possible. I remember when I was in high school, and if you had told me, man, 2000, just the year 2000, and as we say, all the hype that went on Y2K and so forth, if you can even remember that 15 years ago, or 16 years ago, the 1999, you know, almost attack of what, you know, cyberspace and everything's going to be out of your bank account and so forth, and we survived it, didn't we? It's 2015. And welcome you, for those of you who are visiting. The lesson I'm going to preach today is a word study. Oftentimes, preachers try to scramble in their minds and try to, as we say, preach the whole counsel of God. And what have I preached and what have I not yet preached and covered so forth that I can stand before God in the judgment and say, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, like Paul did to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 recorded. The word study today is on the word excellence. Excellence. If I were to ask you, have you ever bought a product and then later on after you bought that product thinking it was the best product you possibly could find, that it was a lemon, like an automobile? And one of your questions is, who in the world built this? Who in the world made this? I think Darrell Brackeen works at Toyota, and you know, it's probably several of you that are in on the line as it has to do with product line. How many of us are satisfied with mediocrity? You know, if you make me an automobile, Darrell, I'll settle for a D-minus automobile. It's not an F, it's a D-minus, right? How many of you have ever had service that was not of great quality, like at a restaurant? You go there and the waitress is waiting on you and he's not paying any attention to what you're really saying, and they come back and it gives you a cold hot dog on a semi-warm bun. This is not what I ordered. Well, take it or leave it. Would you go back with that kind of service? Obviously, you wouldn't leave a tip, right? How many of us expect excellence in what we receive? Don't we all expect it? Excellence in what we receive. When you make a product that I'm going to have or use, I want your highest quality in that. When you're going to do something for me in work or service, I want, with whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Give me the best job you possibly can give in service to me. I think we all want that. Now let's flip that coin over. How many of us want to put out an excellent product? Oh, now, preacher, you've quit preaching, gone to meddling. Because, see, I'm all for excellence when it comes coming my way, but don't expect any more out of me than what you got in 2014 and 2013 and 2012 and how far back you could go. Well, God gave us His excellence. When God gave His Son, the epitome of God's wonderful love that we've been singing about, God didn't give us something cheap. He didn't give us an angel. By the way, He could have given us an angel and it wouldn't have done the job, right? He gave us His Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. There's a difference between being well pleased and just being pleased. Well, I'm pleased with that product, but it could have been better. You couldn't get any better than Jesus Christ. Not going to get any better than Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge for the first sermon in 2015. God gave Jimmy Clark, you put your name in there, God gave Jimmy Clark His excellent quality to get me to heaven. Now, what is Jimmy Clark going to give to God? Well, preacher, just tell me how close to excellence I have to get to without getting into that quality. We're not talking about that. The grace of God moves the heart to motivate the mind and the heart to live unto God. And not just to live unto God, but to live unto God as it were to wear your life out in service to God. So in looking at this, I ask you to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 1. They're still, by the way, working on the technology to get this up on the wall, so I'm filibustering, as you can tell. But Luke chapter 1, this is not necessarily the first time you'll find this term. And as I was looking through various translations and the Greek words that have to do with what we have in the King James Version for excellence, you find it here in Luke chapter 1. In the first four verses of Luke 1, Luke gives somewhat of the preface of why he's writing this gospel, writing it to an individual, writing to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus, quite an interesting name that his mother and daddy gave him. Theophilus literally means a friend of God. Theos, the Greek word for God, philos, the word for friend, one who loves or is a friend of God. So technically what you find here in the book of Luke and then in the book of Acts later on, where Luke writes him two books that we now have in our Bible, he's writing about the greatest excellence that there has ever been on this planet. And Luke says, there's a lot of things been written about Jesus, and I took it in hand to write mine account of it, inspired account, by the way. This is not his, you know, like Shakespeare inspired. We're talking about inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And I'm writing this to you so that you might know of a certainty. Look at verse 3. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, which means, as it were, in an arranged order, so that you can sort of take the timeline. And a lot of times we like to do that. Then he says, most excellent Theophilus. There's your word, most excellent Theophilus. That was a term that was often used with people that you wanted to show respect to. As a matter of fact, excellence is also found in other passages, like turn to Acts 23 and verse 26. When Paul is having to go before these three particular gentlemen, one is Felix, and then later Festus, and then later Agrippa. Well, they're all high-ranking officials. And in view of all that, in Luke, in Acts 23, verse 26, it says, Claudius Lystus, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. Now, Claudius Lystus was the Roman soldier who was actually in charge of Paul. You remember when Paul created, you know, this controversy, as it were, among the Jews in Jerusalem, when he talks about the temple and the Gentiles and so forth, and when they heard the word Gentiles, immediately then they rallied to basically say, you know, away with him, he needs to die. And because Paul spoke in Hebrew and not in Latin or Greek in the language of the Roman Empire, they didn't know what he said. And so they are going to take him off, and ultimately they do to keep the Jews from killing him. So a letter now is being written to Felix, and he's called Most Excellent. Some translations say most noble Festus. Okay, well, noble, excellent. Two different words, same Greek word. This is actually the same term Luke used with Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. For example, if someone were going to compliment you, if they were going to put a title beside your name or so forth, I remember I had a professor in graduate school who had an earned doctorate degree. By the way, that's not medical, that's academic. And we often called him Rex. His name is Rex Turner Sr. No, excuse me, Rex Turner Jr., Rex Sr.'s son. And go into class, and he knew us, and we knew him, because we would commute to Montgomery from North Alabama, a lot of us. And so we just said, hey, Rex, how are you doing? Or Brother Turner. Well, he wanted his students to call him Dr. Turner. Dr. Turner. Well, he is an academic doctor, but we just called him Rex or Brother Turner, okay? Like many of you say, Brother Clark or Brother Jimmy or Mr. Jimmy or whatever. It don't matter. You know, I'm just Jimmy to y'all, right? Okay? I'm a brother in Christ, okay? But the idea of you use a term to show respect for. Turn over to Acts 24 and verse 3. You find the same reference to Felix again. This is an orator, actually a lawyer, evidently, Tertullian, who's trying to sort of butter up Felix so that they can actually turn him over to them so that they can ultimately kill him. It says, we all accept always, as it in all places, most noble, King James says, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. In other words, your graciousness and your kindness and your greatness has just poured off on us, and we just want to thank you for all of that. Most noble or most excellent Felix. Look at Acts 26 and verse 25. You find the same expression again, where Paul is talking to Festus and says, where Festus basically told Paul, he says, much learning is make you mad, or insane is the word. Verse 25, he says, he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. If someone had just called you crazy or insane, how would you turn around and reply to that? He called him most noble Festus. Someone reviles you, what does the Bible teach a Christian not to do? Revile not in return. In other words, he insults you, don't insult him in return. He that curses you, bless him. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. So what is it? The word excellent had to do with respect for a person of position. And Luke uses that in Luke 1:3. And Paul, or Luke actually records Paul using that and others using that with reference to high-ranking Roman officials. Okay, now let's move on. What kind of excellence is actually demonstrated in other verses that don't have to do with people or titles, but it has to do with New Testament principles? Three areas. In teaching, in certain traits or talents, and in certain tasks or jobs that one does. The New Testament doesn't have many passages on this word for excellence, but in teaching, in traits or qualities of life, and in the task or the jobs that one is to do. Now think about it. Even in a secular world, the secular world appreciates that, right? You know, the various fact, how many of you just want second-rate teaching? We got a lot of college students and a lot of people who've gone to colleges or universities or graduate programs and so forth. You pay a lot of money to go to these schools, don't you? You're spending a lot of time going to these places, right? Even if you're just taking it online, that's a lot of time, isn't it? How many of us want just like a third grade education on a college level class? How many of us want that? Years ago, there was a statement made by a college president to a faculty that basically said, when our graduates finish this university, we at least want them to have the level, listen now, of an eighth grade education. By the way, shouldn't you have gotten that at eighth grade? By the way, I saw on a computer not recently, a history quiz. And basically the app on this says, are you smarter than an eighth grade history student? And I thought, I'm going to take that test and see if I'm smarter than an eighth grade history student. You know, they had a television program, Jeff Foxworthy, right? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? How many of y'all have flunked? Are you just smarter than a fifth grader on average education? Come on, we're in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We ought to be educated, right? How many school teachers are in this room or former school teachers? Raise your hand. No, I'm not asking you literally to do it, but you think about that. Should we not be the most educated people in the world with the opportunities and the advantages that we have? By the way, how many of you have a copy of this? How many of you have multiple copies of this? Oh, I don't have time to study my Bible. No, you've got 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year, like everybody else. We do what we want to do. Let me tell you something, folks. In the day of judgment, of all the education you and I have, this right here is all that's going to matter. That's as plain as I know how to make it. This is all that's going to matter. I don't care how much engineering you know. I don't care how much math you know. I don't care how much science, history, whatever. I don't care. It don't matter. This is all that's going to matter. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my word, has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. It's the words of Jesus Christ. He'll be there, and we all will be too. Are we all going to wish in the day of judgment we'd studied this. Now, there are going to be a lot of people in the world who wish they'd spent some quality time with this. And by the way, I don't even like that phrase, quality time. All time is quality, right? This is what the church is all about. If you don't think so, read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. That if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou shalt behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God. What's the church of the living God all about? The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the church's job is. To make sure that this right here is the excellent information by which man receives. In teaching, turn now to Romans 2, verses 17 and 18. Here's where this term comes up with reference to teaching. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Notice now this statement. Paul is actually condemning the Jews in the flesh who thought they were the spiritual elite educators of their day. Okay, the rabbis and those who'd studied under the rabbis. Okay? Behold, thou art called a Jew. That's what they claimed. I'm really a Jew, meaning all the way Judah, all the way back through Israel, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Eber, all the way back to Adam, as it were, so to speak. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. In other words, your confidence is in the law of Moses. You think that's where your confidence lies. And makest thy boast of God. I don't believe in idolatry. I believe in a monotheistic deity, Jehovah God. All right, now watch verse 18. And knowest his will. In other words, you've got the law, you read it, you study it, you teach it, and therefore you know the will of God. Then note this line. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Approvest the things that are most excellent, being instructed out of the law. Someone we're going to discuss with you morals. Any topic that has to do with morals and ethics. What would be the standard you would use to discuss morals and ethics? Hammurabi's code, you know, that you go back in the ancient world. Greek-Roman philosophy like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Is that what you'd use for morals and ethics? What would you use? You'd use the Bible, wouldn't you? Why? Because this is not a human standard. This is a divine standard. You can't get more excellent than this. Now, the Jews thought the law of Moses was what you need to follow, and this gospel that these apostles were preaching was actually a counterfeit because it was destroying the law. They're saying the Messiah has already come, and all the promises of Abraham are fulfilled in this man. And now, we're not going to believe that. By the way, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem today. Go down to the Wailing Wall, or what they call the Western Wall, and just read to them the book of Hebrews. Just read the book of Hebrews at the Wailing Wall and see what your response is. Guess what? Good luck. You get on the internet on a blog and start talking to people who have some terrible moral lives and some terrible moral principles, and all you're doing is just citing verses of Scripture. You're not even giving comments. You're just citing the verses of Scripture. To you, this is the excellent way, isn't it? This is how you teach. By the way, how does the world treat that information? It doesn't take long, does it, to figure out that our world doesn't respect this. This is not excellent to the world, folks. This is foolishness to the world. It's almost like Isaiah 5 and 20 where it says, woe unto them that call sweet bitter and bitter sweet, light darkness, darkness light, good evil, evil good. We're right back in Isaiah's day, guys. You boast of God and your confidence is in the law and you approvest the things that are most excellent. In other words, we're not here for mediocrity, for excellence. Look at Philippians. You say, well, that's the Jew that, you know, was having his confidence in the law. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Here's a statement Paul makes in verses 9 and 10 to the church at Philippi. By the way, Paul's a prisoner here in Philippi, or in Rome when he writes Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, this is his desire for the church at Philippi, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Toward one another? Well, that goes without saying. We're to love one another fervently, with a pure heart fervently, 1 Peter 1:22. Yes. But it says, that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God, knowledge of Lord, knowledge of the will of God, of your life, as a church, as a home, and so forth. Then look at verse 10. Why does he want them to abound in this knowledge and all judgment? That, the word there is henao in the Greek. Literally means in order that, for this purpose. In order that you may approve the things that are excellent. One translation says, the things that differ. Differ. Now, that's a very important term. Diaphora is the Greek word. It meant, here is something that's bad, and here is something that's good. Here is your standard of excellence, and here is your standard that you don't even want to get close to. And the more you know the Bible, the more you know the difference between what is excellent and what is, lack of a better term, trash, rubbish, garbage. You don't want that. You won't want that anywhere close to your life. Abound more and more and more in the knowledge that you have. And that's in teaching. I just give the class that Scott teaches a heads up on what I'm going to do for the next 4 months. And for those of you that might want to be a part of that class, you're more than welcome. For 4 months, I'm going to teach in that class the word goals. G-O-A-L-S. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have a goal for your life. 2016, if you and I live to see 2016, we can be right where we are right now and not making any improvement. If you don't have a goal for something and know where you're headed, how do you know where you're headed if you don't have anything to point toward? Any of you have financial goals? How about retirement goals? How about education goals? How about goals for your family? How about goals for yourself as a Christian? How about the elders, I'm sure, here have a goal for this church for the year? What is the plan for this year? If you don't have anything by which to know where you're headed, how do you know where you're going and how you know you got there when you get there? If you get there. Excellence. How do you know you've arrived at excellence if you don't even know what excellence is? As by the way, the world thinks it knows excellence. In 2 weeks, 2 weeks from this coming Wednesday, I am to give a lecture at the Florida School of Preaching on laying up treasures in heaven. And the point of this lecture that I've been assigned has to do with maximizing our attention on things that are in heaven and getting our minds off the things that are down here on earth. Yesterday, I watched for a good long while a video on the art world that has to do with what they think is the best and the brightest and the best kind of life to live of the rich and the famous, the elite. Let me tell you something about the wealthy of our country, what we call the 1% in the news media. You know, y'all know what the 1% is, right? 99% probably be you and me, the 1%. The 1% in our world does not settle. I use that word for a reason. The 1% doesn't settle for mediocrity. Did you know that? This video that I watched yesterday had to do with the top 10 most expensive paintings that are in the world right now, at least known for their value, based on auction at Sotheby's auction house in New York City, or Christie's, or whatever. You know, they got a lot of auction houses for art. How many of you would pay $100 million for one painting? How many of you would pay that? You say, I haven't seen $100 million in my lifetime or multiple lifetimes. There is a man somewhere on this planet that paid $100 million for an oil painting. You look at that and say, that's not worth $100 million. It is to the person that paid for it. I was watching this man who was going through this interview, and he's going through this man's house that has some of these paintings, not the $100 million one, but some very, very pricey paintings in that house. And this man who is doing the interview walked up and he just laid his hand on the corner of the man's hallway on the cornice. It was a wooden cornice. And here is the statement. Listen to me, guys. Here is the statement the man that owned the house said to the visitor looking at the paint. He said, "You have put your grubby hands on my pristine wall." The man's not leaning on it or putting the bottom of his shoe against the wall. He's just looking at this painting. He said, "You've got your grubby hand on my pristine wall." And the man immediately left his hand and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry." How many of y'all want to visit that house? You don't even want to look at it from the street, right, for fear that you would offend him because I put my grubby feet on your sidewalk. People are like that in the world, guys. I can show you the video. I can point you to the video. Excellence. Excellence in teaching. What else? Excellent traits. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice the statement here. It's made in verse 31. Paul here is talking about how to straighten out a church that's divided. And Corinth was severely divided. I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. By the way, we're not talking about four different church buildings either. We're talking about all in the same building, all in the same assembly. They weren't going anywhere. They're going to stay a congregation, and they're divided internally. So they're talking about spiritual gifts, and some of them are bragging about, "I've got this gift, and you don't have what I've got." Well, what gift do you have? "I got the ability to speak in a foreign language. I didn't even have to study." "And what have you got?" You got the gift of faith. By the way, miraculous faith in that case, so as to move mountains, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. But in chapter 12, last verse of chapter 12, Paul uses the word excellence. Holy Spirit through Paul used the word excellence. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Well, what in the world is the more excellent way? The chapters and divisions of the Bible can be very detrimental to your Bible study. Because just ignore that there's a chapter division there and keep on reading, and you will find out what that more excellent way is. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not, vaunts not itself, or parades not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely or unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily irritated or provoked, does not keep a running account of evil. That's what those verses are talking about. What is that? If the Bethel Church of Christ could just make it a goal for 2015 to put those verses not to memory, but as the goal that I will apply these verses to the absolute 110% ability of my quality of life, by this time next year, if there is a this time next year, this church would be so different, we wouldn't even recognize it. There wouldn't be any petty jealousies, there wouldn't be any envy, there wouldn't be any egos. It's all about what can I do for the Lord and what can I do to see this church move forward. Church at Corinth was all about me, myself, and I. And Paul said, forget about yourself. It does not seek its own. That's the more excellent way. Faith, hope, love, these three abide. But the greatest of these, the more excellent way, is agape love. Now you get that in a church. You get that in anybody's home. You get that in anybody's workplace. You get that in anybody's individual life. You're going to see a conversion. You're going to see a radical change in life. Other qualities. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 4 with reference to Jesus, how that God gave him a more excellent name than who? Than the angels. Gabriel, Michael. All of those names gave him a more excellent name. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 talks about he has now a more excellent ministry. In other words, there wasn't anything wrong with the law of Moses, though it couldn't provide full atonement because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But that was God's will in that day. But now it pointed to a more excellent work. Then, let's look at some tasks. Look at Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and 8. In this particular text, Paul is telling Titus to go to the island of Crete and to make sure that those brethren on that island do several major things. One of them has to do with maintaining good works. A translation that I found on Titus 3 and 8 uses the word where it says, "For this is good and profitable." King James translates that this is excellent and profitable. Notice Titus 3:8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful," literally mean, "to give the mind to maintain good works. These things are excellent," one translation. By the way, it's the English Standard Version, the ESV. "These things are excellent and profitable." And then I'll use the verse, 1 Peter 2:9. "Your chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth," King James says, "the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." But that word praises is the word for virtue. And literally it means the highest virtue. That you should show forth the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your job. Your job as a Christian. Now, last of all, Ephesians 4, verse 1. When Paul discusses in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians the greatness of the eternal plan of God, eternal purpose of God, and all of that plan had one goal in mind. When Christ came into the world, he had one purpose in mind: to die, to be buried, to be raised, to ascend on high, to establish the kingdom on earth. And by the way, we're not waiting on it. It's already here. The kingdom is here. It is called the church. The last verse of Ephesians 3 says, "To whom be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The whole eternal purpose of God had one thing in mind: to bring the church into existence, that there's where the glory of God is given. To be in the church is to glorify God. To be out of it is to glorify self. Ignore the chapter division now, chapter 4, verse 1. Go straight into the next statement. That's how Paul originally wrote the letter, right? No chapters and verses, just immediately the next statement. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Why is he a prisoner? Because of the church. Because of the eternal purpose of God. What price would you pay for the church? What price would you pay? What price did Paul think the church was worth? Would he wear his life out for the church? Did he think it was worth a noble effort? Did you think the church was excellent? It's the eternal purpose of God. What do I do for the church? I'm a member of the church. What do I do for the church? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What? That's right. Let me tell you something as I close this lesson this morning. If you're not a Christian today, one of the reasons why you want to be a Christian is because outside of Christ, there is no hope. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says that. When you were without Christ, you were without God and without hope. Outside of Christ is no spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. That's where the excellence is. So you want to be in Christ just so you can know you can go to heaven. But number two, in the meantime, while you're here on earth, before you get to heaven, this is the most important job in the world. What is it? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I'm not talking about preaching. Let me tell you something, folks. I was a Christian long before I ever became a Bible class teacher and a Christian and a preacher or any other aspect of the work that I'm doing. The most important job in the world is the Christian life. Dad used to get in a pulpit and preach sermons that had to do with the importance of dedicating your life to Christ, making sure you are giving 110% of your life to the Lord's Word. He would close his sermon, I was told one time, after I'd married. This friend of mine at Hobbs Street came up to me and said, "I got to tell you what your daddy said about you in the sermon." I thought, man, I'm all ears about that. You know, I hadn't heard my daddy preach in a long time. And when he was alive, I was like, what in the world is he talking about? He said, it brought tears to the eyes of every one of us here at Hobbs Street. And I thought, oh my land, what did I do to cause everybody to cry? He said, your daddy got there that day, closing that sermon. Here's what he said. He said, in the day of judgment, when my name is called, and my name will be called, he said, Winford, are you there? Yes, Lord, I'm here. I know you're my child. Come, enter into the joys of your Lord. And then Dad said, Dad said, Polly, are you there? That's my mother, that's what he called her. Polly, are you there? And Dad said, I can hear a voice that says, yes, Lord, I'm here. It says, you're my child. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And then Dad said, Phyllis, are you there? Phyllis said, yes, Lord, I'm here. And the Lord said, you're my child. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And then he said, Jimmy, are you there? And he said that I said, yes, Lord, I'm here. He says, you're my child. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And then here's what Daddy said. Daddy said, if I hear that, all the miles and all the sorrows and all the pain and all the agony of working for the Lord, to do everything I possibly could, to have nothing else, as for me and my house to go to heaven, all the struggle will be worth it. How about you for your family? Don't matter who knows you or don't know you. Don't matter how much money you got or don't have. Don't matter how much education you got or don't have. What's more important, folks, is you and your house going to heaven. That is the excellent way. Wear your life out in every way possible to make that happen by the grace of God. Wear your life out. Pray like you've never prayed before. Work like you've never worked before. Study like you've never studied before. Apply like you've never applied before. To make a taste of heaven on earth. And in that day of judgment, look back with no regrets. I'm not saying we're all going to take our families to heaven based on our own efforts. I understand everybody's a free moral agent. People choose their own paths. I do know one thing. There's one person in this room I can't control. And it's not any one of you. The only person in this room I can control is me. I can control my attitudes. I can control my tongue. I can control my feet. I can control whether I want to apply excellence or not. Let me tell you something, folks. It's easy to be average. Is it not? I'm not memorizing any of those verses. I know enough of my Bible to go to heaven. Maybe so. In the day of judgment, tell me what's the most important book you should have known. I'm not applying anything I'm memorizing. I got better things to do. Look me up in the day of judgment. And let me ask you a question. Was there something better for you to do? You going to swap this for this? Folks, I'm trying to point to your heart here. Evaluate your values. Beginning of a year, I'd preach this sermon in the middle of July. It'd be the beginning of your year. We're not here to be D-minus Christians, folks. Our God is A-plus. Strive for excellence. Strive for excellence. If you're here today, you need to rededicate your life to strive to excellence. We're here to encourage you. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need to be restored. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not even in the path of excellence. You're in a road that is guaranteed for failure. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go out. Don't follow the way that the world's going. Yeah, you're not going to have as many people to encourage you. Folks, the Lord didn't either. I'd rather be on the Lord's road than on any other road in life. If you're subject to the invitation, Floyd's got the song selected. Won't you come? Bow together then as we stand and sing.